Our reading this morning comes from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we will be reading verses 12 through 19. 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 19. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. I'll read that verse again. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. There ends the reading of God's inspired scriptures. Chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians is known as the crown jewel of the entire letter. This is the pinnacle of the whole letter, this resurrection chapter. And this is the lens through which we are to view the whole of the letter. You see, because if you don't make sense of the resurrection, you will not make sense of the cross. Those of us who were here on Friday heard of the cross which Christ had to endure, and it certainly ended on a dismal note, where the Son of Glory was arrayed before the people as a broken and bruised and mishandled, manhandled person. And that for our sins. You see, if it ends there, if the gospel ends there, we of all people have no hope whatsoever. But it does not end there. That which happened is intimately tied to what we speak of here today. The proclamation of the resurrection is at the same time the proclamation of the cross. And the proclamation of the cross is at the same time the proclamation of the resurrection. You cannot separate the two, because that would be to divide what God has brought together as one. Out of death comes life. And that is what the Christian believes. Out of this death comes life. You see, Christ not only came to life again, He rose victorious from the grave. He defeated death. The shame and the humiliation of the cross is swallowed up by him rising victoriously from the grave. My, my. What a powerful message is that not? What a word of hope for us as sinners. Now, verses 1 to 11, Paul, in this chapter, Paul holds before us various proofs that the resurrection actually was historically or is historically true. Christ died for our sins. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Verses 3 and 4. There it is. That's the gospel. And then he mentions all these witnesses, ending with the 500 unnamed disciples that also witnessed his rising from the dead. And so historically, we can and must believe that it took place. It happened. And yet there were some at Corinth who were doubting this. They were wondering whether this could be true. You know, dead men don't rise. If you've seen a corpse, you know. You can yell and you can do what you like. Nothing will happen. And so there were various people who were questioning the reality of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's important. The bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we can only speculate as to what some of them were thinking. There were the rationalists who said, no, come on, dead men don't rise. It doesn't appeal to my reason. And if it doesn't appeal to my reason, then I would have to question it. They're theologians that think like that. And then there were the others who said, like the fatalists, there's no hope beyond the grave, and once you die, that's all over. So, let's eat, drink, and be merry. Have a great life, and when you die, it's all over. That was the whole thinking behind the Romans and their gluttony, those gluttonous parties that they used to have. Why shall we not live now? Because we all are going to die. Hopelessness. And so there's this group of people who focused on saying, look, it just doesn't make sense, therefore we need to live our lives to the full. Because at the end of it all, that's all over. Like the existentialists of Jean-Paul Sartre and people like that. Live it up and then you just die. The problem is, he didn't live it up. The older he got, the more miserable he became. But then, there's another group, like the Greeks. They had a dualistic view. The spirit is good, the body is bad. Why do you want the body to be raised anyway? It's going to rot in the grave. The spirit is good and the flesh is evil. So once I'm rid of my body, at least I'm rid of this body that I have to carry around with me. My spirit goes and soars up into the heavenlies and floats around in happiness up there somewhere. At least I'm rid of my body. as though the body is the source of evil. But it would appear, one must remember, that the Greek pagan culture was being converted to the gospel, and people were coming into the church with this kind of thinking. They were carrying this dualistic kind of thinking into the church. They were not exactly denying a resurrection. You read about Hymenaeus and Philetus. Paul speaks of them in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 18, who says they were teaching that the resurrection had already taken place. Now, what they meant by that was that when you are converted, the Holy Spirit comes and resurrects you to life. It's a spiritual resurrection. They still reasoned that the body was evil, and that when the body dies, your resurrected soul goes to heaven. Now, there's truth in that, not so. When you come to faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells you, and your soul that is dead comes to life. Your dead soul is resurrected to life. Jesus speaks of that in John chapter 5. That's the first resurrection, the resurrection unto life. Now, that doesn't mean that your body has no value. Your body has great value, because the Bible also teaches that the body is resurrected. At the second coming of Christ, all bodies will unite with their resurrected spirits, because both body and soul are important in God's eyes. You see, it's not the body that's evil. It's sin that works through the members, as Paul says. Sin works through the body and drives it to sin. Sin of the eyes, sin of the ears, sin of the hands, of the feet. It uses the body's members to accomplish its purposes as a slave master, Romans chapter 6. So it's not the body's fault. God created the body. And he created the soul. And that means that you cannot say that I've just been spiritually resurrected and then, well, what happens to my body doesn't matter. No! You can have a new body. You can have a new body. You see, this kind of thinking, this kind of spiritual resurrection has resulted in a triumphalistic kind of Christianity where everything of the future comes down into the present, and you have these manifestations of miracles and healings and the healing of sickness, the raising of the dead, and that's an eschatology or a view of the future that is found in this world only. And it's wrong. It's wrong. And you find this kind of thinking in the more charismatic churches, where the blessings of the future, the blessings of the Holy Spirit, has entered into the present, and they are now mine to have now. Health, wealth, prosperity, and all of these so-called gifts. And it's wrong. It's based on a wrong view. It's a philosophical kind of view of the resurrection. Now, that seems to have been the problem, the third one. Now Paul comes and he says, listen, you people seem to be denying that Christ has been raised from the dead. And I really want to warn you that if you believe something like that, he's already proven it historically, but now he's going to prove it theologically. What the consequences are of denying the resurrection. And you know, the consequences of a denial of the resurrection can be summarized in one word, and that is vanity. He uses it here. He used it a couple of times. Your faith is vain. It's vanity. Emptiness. Futility. Ecclesiastes. Vain. Vanity of vanities. That's what your faith is. If you deny the resurrection. And a few things that he highlights here. In proof of this. Number one, he says, if you believe that, then the gospel really has no content. First point. The gospel has absolutely no content whatsoever. In fact, I might as well pack up now and go home, because I have really got nothing more to say to you if the resurrection is not true. I've got no message to bring. And he points out a few things here. Now, and he refers to what was proclaimed. If Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, the word here, from the dead, actually in the Greek it has no definite article. It says from dead or from death. Christ has been raised from death. That's important. He wasn't raised from among a couple of dead people. He was raised from the state of death. He was a corpse, and he was raised from that condition, that state of death. And Paul is saying here, this dead man did rise, and he rose bodily. I mean, there's so many proofs. He came in to see the disciples. He said, hey, listen, guys, you've got something to eat. I'm a bit hungry. No, I think John even says there, you know, a spirit doesn't get hungry. This man stood up. This corpse walked. And then he says, but look at the way you have responded. How can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? You know, if there's one thing that liberal theology seeks to discredit, and that is a physical resurrection, a bodily resurrection. If you say, listen, do you believe in a resurrection principle? They say, sure, yeah. But do you believe in a physical, bodily resurrection? They'll say, no. And there was a big furor a couple of years ago at the University of Pretoria around this very thing, where a student wrote a paper on the resurrection of Christ, the physical resurrection of Christ, the bodily resurrection, and he came into conflict with some of the professors there. And they said, it's fine for you to believe in a bodily resurrection, but there are various views of the resurrection as well. So, you know, let's all believe in a principle of resurrection. You believe what you believe, we'll believe what we believe, and you know what? You can even pass your exams. He said, no way. There's only one truth, and that is a physical resurrection. Well, I can't recall whether he got his degree or not, but he left the university. bouncing down the steps all the way. You see, this skepticism, how can some of you say there is no resurrection? Now, quite frankly, it takes the eye of faith to see that the corpse can walk. If you try to reason out how a dead corpse can stand up and walk, you know, and it's not Frankenstein, then you know, then you really have a problem. But it's only the eye of faith that can see this. An old teacher of mine said, you know, there's some concepts that never fit into the head. They will never, they are just too big to fit into the head, but they fit snugly into your heart. And this is one of them. This is one of them. And when you seek to be too rationalistic, you apply too much reason to the Word of God, and you start excluding the supernatural, you end up with rationalism, dead rationalism. And that destroys your faith. The Bible is a supernatural book. It gives supernatural accounts. And yes, God raises the dead. He raised his own son. So Paul says, how can you say this? You know, because if you say there is no resurrection, he goes on to say, then not even Christ has been raised. If you deny resurrection, a bodily resurrection, then you are denying the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. That's basically what Taut ends up. I don't believe in a physical resurrection, so therefore Jesus wasn't physically resurrected. Finish and clear. Now, I ask you, what help do you think this kind of faith will be to you? You believe in some corpse lying in a grave because he couldn't be raised from the dead? That's what the Muslims believe. That's why they go to the shrine once a year in India. They make their pilgrimage, the Hajj, I think. And they go to the grave of the dead prophet. The Christians got nowhere to go because the grave's empty. You know, it's utterly hopeless. Because if I deny the resurrection, then I deny Christ and what he has done. And this truth, this empty grave truth, is what gives the Christian faith its value. There's no other religion in the world that offers you this. Death could not hold him down. Death did its best to keep him in the grave. The cords of death, Peter says in his Pentecost sermon, the cords of death entangled him and tried to pull him back, but he rose out victorious. Because the sting of death is sin. And if there is no sin in him, then death cannot hold him down. Death has no claim on him because he had no sin. He had to rise from the dead. There's your hope. So Paul says, you know, if you are going to believe this kind of stuff, then number one, the gospel has lost all of its content. There's absolutely no content whatsoever. But it also means, secondly, that our proclamation to you was false. Verse 14. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith is in vain. We are found even to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that He raised Christ. This man was a minister of the gospel. He gave his life for the gospel. He went out and he preached the gospel in all kinds of territories, hostile mostly. He was beaten and flogged. He was imprisoned. He was spat upon. He was treated like the offscouring of the earth. And that for some kind of lie? You know, then, I am deceived myself. I've staked my whole life on this message of life, this message of victory. And if it's all false, and I've not only deceived you, I've deceived myself, and I myself have no hope. I've endured all of that for nothing. He says here, my preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. Now this word, vain, means emptiness. My preaching to you is just hot air. I might as well stand here and give you a chat about the joys and sorrows of life. I've got nothing more to say to you. It's emptiness. It has no eternal value for your souls whatsoever. And the word that he uses here, my preaching is in vain. This word preaching actually means proclamation. And the Greek word is kerygma. Now, kerygma is a message that is brought on behalf of another, like a messenger. The king gives him a message. He says, you run and you go give the message to that person in that village. And off he runs and he gives the message on behalf of his lord and master, as though the Lord and Master himself is speaking through his messenger. So he dare not misrepresent what his Lord and Master has told him to say, because otherwise he's misrepresenting the one who sent him. Now Paul uses this word in terms of preaching. And he says here, I deliver to you, verse 3, these are very, very important words here. I deliver to you what I also received. Where did he receive it from? He received it from his king. And the message his king gave him is the message that he proclaimed. Now you see, this is why preaching, the act of preaching is so very, very important. And that we get the right message behind what preaching actually is. You are an ambassador, as Paul says, of Christ. I am an ambassador for Christ, meaning that I speak the words that Christ has given to me. That's what preaching is. I dare not deliver to you any other message than this one. I dare not deliver to you a message that is not in line with the word of Jesus Christ. He's my master. He has appointed me to bring his word, and I dare not say anything that goes outside of what he has told me to say. And what is that message? That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Okay? That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. That's my message. That's the gospel message in a nutshell. Christ died. He was buried. He was raised again. There's the gospel. You preach anything outside of that, you add to that, you subtract from that, and you are no longer faithful to the King whom you have been called to represent. You see, there's many calls. Oh, we need more preachers. We need this kind of preacher. We need that kind of preacher. No, no, I understand. But preachers are a dime a dozen. They rise up every day all over the place. What you need are preachers, God-appointed preachers, who proclaim this. This. Christ died according to the scriptures. He was buried. And he was raised again the third day. That's the message. That's what the whole Bible's about. That's what was prophesied. And that is what we have revealed to us in the New Testament. And the more you deviate from that, the more you wander off into myths and fables. So Paul says, if this isn't true, then I've deceived myself. My proclamation to you was false. But he says, no, I received this message not from myself, but from Christ himself. And then he goes on and says, we are even found to be misrepresenting God. We are found out. We are discovered. We are discovered as liars. Because we now are misrepresenting God. We are saying false things about God. We are saying that God has not raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. So if the dead are not raised, God did not raise Christ. And then by telling you that Christ has been raised, we are lying to you. We are misrepresenting God. It's God who raised Christ. Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Romans 6 verse 4. Christ said, I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have the authority to take it up again. I'm denying God who raises the dead. I'm denying the Lord Jesus Christ who himself said, I have the authority to raise myself as God from the dead. That means I'm calling God a liar. These are serious allegations. These are serious consequences to denying the resurrection. And this is blasphemy. Absolute blasphemy. That's not only the apostles that are lying. It's all these people that he mentions here, Cephas and James and the 12 and the 500. He's saying they also all are lying. all big one fat hoax. I hope you see the seriousness and the centrality of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ for our faith. So, the proclamation is false, but Paul goes on and he says, the last thing that I want you to understand about denying the resurrection is that your faith is futile. You actually believe in nothing. He says you're still in your sins. In other words, you are unforgiven. Now this is dreadful. The heart of the Christian gospel is that through the death of Christ and his suffering on my behalf, I am forgiven. And if Christ be not raised from the dead, I am still in my sins. I am unforgiven. If Jesus remained in the grave, there's only two conclusions that we can draw from that. Number one, that he was dying for his own sin. Jesus must have had some secret sin that held him in the grave, which we say equally is blasphemy. Or somehow that the death and the atonement of Jesus Christ and the work that he did on our behalf was insufficient to satisfy God's justice. Those are the only two conclusions we can draw. That somehow Jesus failed in his mission, either due to his own sin or a failure in terms of rendering to the Father that which the Father required of him. But that's not true. That didn't happen. Because Paul tells us, Jesus our Lord was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Romans 4:24. He was delivered up for our sins. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, or gave up, or handed over his only beloved Son, that whosoever should believe on him would not perish but have eternal life. Paul says Jesus was handed over, delivered up, delivered to death. God the Father handed over his Son to all that happened to him. And then after that, he was raised up for our justification. How do you know that your sins are forgiven? By the fact that Jesus Christ rose triumphantly from the grave. The fact that he came out of the grave tells me that he had no sin, that he did not die for any sin of his own. But that he died for the sin of others. And that in coming forth from the grave, God seals his stamp of approval on his Son, saying, my Son, your work has been sufficient in the salvation of mankind. Come out of the grave. And by coming out of the grave, I have the certainty that if I trust in this man, God will forgive me. I can know that my sins have been forgiven. You see, if Jesus stayed in the grave, I would have no such assurance. That's why Paul says, you are of all men most miserable. How am I going to be forgiven? But we serve a living Savior who did all the work, and once he had done the work, he rose victorious from the grave, defeating death, defeating sin once and for all, victorious over sin and death, and he is raised from that condition as proof of my acceptance and my forgiveness. Now, can you understand what Paul says? Of all men, we would be most pitiable. But then he goes on. And he says something more. What about those who have already fallen asleep in the Lord? What about them? Your assurance of departed loved ones in the Lord. Now all of a sudden that comes into, what about them? And then Paul says, well, you know, you're denying it now. Those who have gone before you, your fathers, your family, well, then they've also perished. You see, that's the great fear. This is the stranglehold and the fear of death, is it not? There are many people, many people who are terrified of death because they don't know what awaits them on the other side. And Paul says, you know what? But you can be sure. You can be sure. Christ has removed the sting of death. Death still has a sting. You know, death was never meant for any one of us. It intruded into God's good creation, so it still has a sting. But that sting has been taken away by Christ. That I will not be poisoned unto death so that I remain in the grave. That I can know for sure that if I die today, I will be resurrected spiritually to be with Christ. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, and where I am, there you will also be. I can know that. And the fear, the sting that we might have of death is the fear of dying. Paul says that has been taken away. Because you can be sure that everything has been done on your behalf to secure your eternal well-being. By trusting in Christ. By trusting that he died for your sins according to the scripture, was buried, and was raised to new life on the third day. That's the gospel. You believe it, you have no fear of death whatsoever. Now, folks, that's hope. That's hope. The only religion that gives you this kind of hope is the Christian religion, a living faith in Jesus Christ. I could not imagine why anyone would reject it. Shall we pray? Our beloved Lord God, we do bless and praise you for our Lord Jesus Christ, that we might worship our risen Savior this morning, and we know that he's alive, and that he is here with us by his Holy Spirit. And because he lives, we too shall live, those who hold to him, who trust him, who love him and serve him. And may this be true of each one of us here, young and old, big and small. Go with us this day, we pray, watch over us and keep us. And bless your servant who will be preaching this evening. May he also know your presence with him. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.